Go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. And I will read the odd and verses, and if together we can read verse 2. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And let's stand as we read the Word of God this evening. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And let's pray. Father, I thank you for today and the opportunity we can be here. Thank you for the Word of God, Lord, that we heard this morning. And I pray that you'd help us and strengthen us to be able to use that and apply it to our lives. But Lord, that's history. We need you to meet with us tonight. And I pray, Holy Spirit, please, you'll come and fill this room and fill each heart and open up our ears to be able to hear the Word of God and open up our hearts so we can understand the Scripture and the message that you have for us tonight. Please flow through our preacher, fill him with your power as he brings a message to us, and help the Word of God to be able to strengthen us till we can get the gospel out to more people. Holy Spirit, please, we do pray you bless. We will give the honor for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
All right, you may be seated as I want to preach a message tonight entitled, How to Help a Friend. Of course, this morning, looking at the relationship between Eliphaz and Job and the mistakes that were made there, I want to try to help us as we see a friend in need, maybe a friend that's backsliding and we care for them, some steps that we can take to be a blessing and encouragement to them. And of course, we see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, some important verses there that as a spiritual individual, our heart should be in the place of restoring them, not destroying them. And I've said it before, only in the Christian army do we execute our own wounded. And how sad that is that, well, I'm sure there's other armies that have done that, but more often than not that we just truly need to care for those that are wounded, care for those that are hurting. As I mentioned this morning, this is a hospital, you know, with people with real problems and burdens. And so we truly should, if we are going to call ourselves a friend, because the Bible tells us that no greater love can a friend have than to lay down his life. And so if we're going to have the love of Christ, who died for our sins, and we're going to love someone or care for someone in that extent, or we need to take some proper steps to care for them spiritually, to help restore them. So I want to look at some things, maybe even an individual that doesn't even know that they're backsliding. They don't even realize it. Some things that we can do to help them and encourage them to get back where they need to be. So right before we get into that, I thought I'd bring you three corny jokes. That way, if I say they're corny and they're bad, your expectations won't be too high. A visiting evangelist was met at the end of the service. And so if you think, well, why does the pastor keep on telling all these corny jokes? And it's to get me comfortable, and if I've got nerves, I think they're funny, and so also at that point. But a visiting evangelist was met at the end of the service with a blunt appraisal. That's the worst sermon I ever heard. The visiting preacher was quite disturbed and told the pastor that a certain man was saying something rather critical and pointed him out. The pastor said, "That man's not really responsible for what he says. He never has an original thought. He just goes around repeating what everybody else says." And anyway, there you go. A lady walked into an appliance store and asked to see some toasters. And a high-pressured salesman decided and said to sell her a freezer. "Madam," he pitched, I believe that, believe me when I tell you, this freezer will pay for itself in no time at all. Fine, the lady said. As soon as it does, please have it delivered. And so I thought you'd enjoy those. But as we get into the message tonight, I want to, in all seriousness, I want to try to help us in caring for others. Laughter can have a lot of healing and a lot of benefit there as we laugh together. And I never want to get to the point where we can't laugh at church, we can't fellowship together, have a good time. But I do want to take the Word of God serious, and I want to take the opportunity to address the fact, the importance of helping others, because maybe you've heard this statement, Jesus loves you just the way you are. And that is true. Jesus does love you. Of course, the Bible tells us that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us in our sinful condition. And for that, I'll never understand, and I'll always be grateful that God loved me, an unworthy sinner. But this is true. God does love us unconditionally. And he doesn't love us any less. He doesn't love us anymore, whether we're currently growing or whether we're backsliding. God's love is true. It's pure, and it's holy love. But I love the last part of that statement, that Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to allow you to stay that way. And, of course, God's love, he calls us to grow. He wants us to grow. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God wants us to be set apart for his purpose and his use. But I truly believe that there is an important thing that we must remember in helping someone who is backsliding, someone who is, you say, well, what is a backslider? It's not going from the front pew to the back pew. It's not in a pastor, not wearing a tie during the week. Backsliding is we do something for the Lord today, and tomorrow we don't do it. It's taking a step back from doing God's will in our life. Whether we were winning souls every week to the Lord last year and this year, we're not. Therefore, we're going in a backwards direction. We're not pressing forward for the Lord and doing His will for our lives. And so, many times we associate backsliding with things, but it starts with the heart, and so therefore we must stay busy. And many times we set standards in our lives to protect us, to keep us from backsliding, because many things can affect us and do affect us as Christians or human beings, as this world will try to dangle all of the lures and temptations and things that we can own, things we can do, places we can in front of us to keep us, as Brother Heiger had mentioned this morning in Sunday school, being a part of idolatry. Anything that we put in front of God, in that thought, I wanted to preach a message on idolatry and bring up, I can't bring in a fishing boat, but I can bring in a fishing rod, put up a television, put up a video game system, all the things that in our modern day, we think idolatry, we think of an idol. Well, that might have been, back before electricity, but now with our cell phones, we commit idolatry. Everything that we put before spending time with the Lord or doing God's will and putting God first in our lives. And so we must be very careful that we sanctify ourselves, but also that our God has called us to love others. The great commandment, the first and great commandment is to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. But we're to love others, the second that's like unto it, we're to love our neighbor as herself. And so therefore, we must care for the hearts and the lives of individuals that he has placed us around. And so I want to start with giving you a couple things that we can remember that we must, in order to help someone, especially as I mentioned this morning, kind of going in tie with this morning's message. In order for us to be able to be a help to someone who's in a spiritual decline or a bad place in their life and they need some encouragement, some help, we must be in the spiritual position to do so. We must be faithful in our walk with God and in our spiritual Christian life. If not, we are going to be the blind leading the blind. And so if we're not in the spiritual position to help someone, then we need to have someone else be the one that can help, or to encourage someone else to be that individual in their life. But we must make sure that we are in the position to do so. But if we are, I want to give you a couple things that we can do to help someone who's in need. Now, this could be a family member, this could be a coworker, could be a church member, could be anyone in which we see that needs help and encouragement. And I want to give you some things that will help us in our life, and even just in general in our lives, in sharing and caring with people. Luke chapter 9, verse 53. I'm going to look at verse 52. I've already got it marked in my Bible, so I'm going to flip over there real quick. Luke chapter 9, verse 52. The Bible says, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of Samaria to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Here we see here that this interesting story of the disciples and Jesus. You know, have you ever talked with someone and you've got the perception, or you started to understand that they don't really seem interested in what you're talking about, or don't even seem interested in carrying on a conversation? I remember a couple years ago, I had the opportunity to visit a Bible college, and so we met with I don't know if it was the president, vice president, president of something, and so we were sitting around the table there, and it just seemed this man would ask us a question, and we'd go to answer, and 2 seconds later, he'd turn to the other guy and start talking about something else. And boy, there for a while, I just kind of felt like, you know, do you really care what answer I'm going to give you? So I was tempted there for, of course, you know, just the stinker of me. You know, next time he looks over and asks a question, you know, just be like, "Dog, cat." Because it seemed like any answer would do. And I'm sure you've been in situations where you're like that. Maybe it could be those that work in the medical field. It could be a patient. Could be another. It could be a doctor. It just seems like no matter what you say, it's just not getting through. And there's no joy in talking to an individual or wanting to carry on a conversation when someone's like that. But yet Jesus entered into a village here in Samaria, and they did not receive him. And the disciples, they were like, "Can you believe what they just did?" And they were upset, and they were wanting Christ to give them the power to just call down fire and consume them all, just nuke them. And they were angry. And Jesus had to rebuke them, saying, "Oh, you got to be careful of your spirit. That's not why I'm here." And with that, he was going through the village. But understand, Jesus was on a mission, and his face told that. These people were able to perceive that he was on his way. His face was set. He was on his way to Jerusalem. The time was coming nigh that Jesus was going to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. Jesus was on a mission. And, you know, have you ever noticed that sometimes when maybe it's just me. Maybe it's my personality. I don't know. But you'll be walking. It used to be you walk through the mall. I don't walk through the mall anymore. But as a teenager, you walk through the mall and people walk up with clipboards and stuff. There'll be people sometimes in Walmart, whether they try to, do you have cable or what service do you have? Are you going to go Sam's Club? And on the way out, what kind of windows? And you've been asked 30 different times by 30 different people every time you go there. And I've started to learn that if I just, look ahead and I'm just walking real fast like I'm on a mission, they don't ask me. They leave me alone. And so I set my face like Jesus did. And so I've noted, maybe it's just my wife says sometimes you can be intimidating or you look mean or angry. And I'm like, it's just my normal face. But I said, trust me, you'll know if I'm angry. But as you go through, maybe you've seen that as some people will ask. Some they'll just, hi, it just keep on going, and they'll ask the person next to me. And I've always wondered, I guess that's what it would be. But Jesus, he was on a mission, and they could perceive by his face where he was going. He wasn't wanting to stay or to stop and preach or teach, because Jesus was on a mission to get to Jerusalem. And it caused them not to receive his presence. Now, of course, the disciples, they took this as a slap in the face. They took this as, how could they do such a thing? But yet, Jesus didn't do anything to these people because he knew it was not their fault that they did not receive him. I fear too often that we're guilty of condemning people when in reality, it could be our own fault. People are more perceptive than we give them credit for. Children are perceptive. People can read our faces, and people know when we want to be there. People know when we don't want to be there. And I believe many times that we hurt others, or we get upset with others that backslide or fall out of church, and how they receive what you're trying to give them really depends on whether you're truly interested. We go to an individual and we pour out our heart. Many times they'll listen to what we have to say if they can perceive that we're being honest and just. And so I want to help you. Boy, when we try to reach out, say, I really burden for this individual, then that individual needs to know that we care. I love the saying, it doesn't matter how much you know until they know how much you care. Boy, the truth is right there. People will endure much more if they know you have a heart and care for them. Many times I've heard this story. Brother Hiles used to tell this illustration many times when there was a course in an auditorium that had two other levels above the main floor and ushers all over the place, that when things needed to be passed out or when talking was going on, of course they brought in over hundreds, I think at one time up to 300 routes out of Chicago, and sometimes you could have different crowds and things going on, especially in a large auditorium, that there was some commotion in the back where the ushers were either handling something or talking. I don't remember what it was. But Brother Hiles kind of let off on those ushers, saying, hey, y'all knock it off. Be quiet back there. You're causing a disruption. And there was a visitor there in the auditorium and was kind of just shocked at the whole scenario. Of course, you just got to know Brother Hiles. He was just very point blank. And I used to love, when I'd go up there to youth conference, he'd be like, I hope he kicks the microphones off the stage as he gets going and is preaching. Of course, the platform was way up here, and so they would go a lot farther than just two steps. But as you know, Brother Hiles' dynamic preaching, that individual went up to that usher, and I said, I can't believe that you let that man talk to you that way. He's like, what are you talking about? He goes, he just got on to you in front of everybody. Boy, you must be humility. And that usher said, let me stop you right there. You have no idea how much that man loves me. See, when people know you care, you have a door that is open unto you to be able to be a blessing and an encouragement and a strength to them. more than just saying, "Well, I want to help them for my own conscience sake or another notch on my belt." But people need to know that we care. How they perceive what we're trying to give them really depends on whether we care. And we want to blame the person who's backsliding or left, but sometimes it could have been our own fault because we don't care. You know, whenever God allows someone to cross our path to whom we can help, we need to give them our attention. When you're in a conversation with someone, we should give them our attention. There's nothing that drives me more nuts than to go to the parts store, and this happens the most at the parts store. I'm there in person, ready to pick up a part. I could have called, but I wanted to go there in person and pick it up, see them face to face, and make that transaction. I am a customer ready to be satisfied in the sense of getting what I need. And the phone will ring, and the parts clerk will say, "Just a minute," and they'll pick up the phone, and they'll start doing price checking, looking up for someone who didn't even have enough ability or time to come down to the store to find out. And I'm standing there, and then another phone will ring again. Hold on. And I'm saying, "Do I need to call so that you can help me and block up the lines? What do I need to do here? I'm here in person. I'm ready. I have money. That person over the phone is not going to order anything or not buy anything." And it's frustrating. And there's nothing more frustrating than to have someone that seems to or say that they want to help, but they don't have the desire, that desire, that care is not there. Most of the time when you give your undivided attention to someone, they'll often more than not receive the message that you're giving. And as we look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." It's first got to start with love and care. And there's a couple things I want to give you that we need to keep in mind. As this morning we saw the things in which we should not do in caring for a friend, but some things in which if we're going to help someone, that the difference between this morning and tonight is, of course, Job was not backslidden. His life was not filled with bad decisions. But what happens when someone's life is? What can we do? We need to pray for them daily. And this goes with caring for them and having a heart for them. Praying for them. If you truly care for someone, you're going to be burdened for them, and therefore you're going to pray for them every day. Pray that God, and pray specifically. Don't say God help them in their life. And this goes with any area. Pray specifically. You know, pray that they have a good day. Well, what part of the day to have a good day? Pray for the missionaries. Okay, we'll be more specific. The problem with just praying vaguely is you'll never see God answer prayer. Now, God does work in the situations, but if you pray specifically, you'll see God answer prayer throughout the day. And maybe your prayer life will be strengthened and encouraged than just being generic or blanket, you know, bless our country, bless this person. But pray specifically for specific situations. But pray for them throughout the day. Pray that God will open their eyes to whatever problem they're in or situation that they're in or their backslidden condition. How can we say we care for someone and we want to help someone if we're not praying? And make sure that we pray. Because the Holy Spirit is constantly convicting that person. And with that, with our prayers, boy, we can just double and triple the efforts there as the conviction of the Holy Spirit falls upon that person. And someone who knows what's right and is not doing it, they know it. Someone, I've said this, and I truly believe this with all my heart, the most miserable person in the world is not the lost person. It's the Christian who knows right but is living like the world, living outside of the bounds of God's designed purpose for His children, and knowing of the blessings that they're missing out, and knowing the truth and the peace and the happiness in which they long for, they'll never have in those decisions or life that they're living. So we need to pray for that person, love them, pray for them, and next we need to invite them to go soul winning. If there's someone who you're burdened for and cared for, soul winning is one of the best cures for backsliding. You know, one of the things, first things that goes when a Christian falls into sin, and I've seen this far too often, of course, as a youth pastor with our teenagers, and we had teen soul winning for years on Wednesday afternoon between school and the Wednesday night, when a teenager got in trouble, I'd ask them two questions. When's the last time you read your Bible, and when's the last time you went soul winning? You know, far too often, those two things, when they got in trouble or they could not remember, or it had been quite a while. You know, going soul winning is the best cure. Not only will it provide the right atmosphere, the right kind of spiritual leadership, but the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. It will help them in their decisions and to be wiser. And it will give them some strengthening effects, and as well as giving them a spiritual purpose and help them in their life. You also got to guard your conversation. This is what Eliphaz did not do. He did not guard his mouth. And we've got to be very careful that whether it be a close friend and saying, well, I just want to speak my mind, we must be very careful. Make sure that we do not add criticism finding fault in their situation. I've talked to many young people, and I've out soul-winning even met people who were bitter at I've knocked on doors and met throughout my years of soul-winning, met many of pastors' children who were bitter. Bitter at their parents, bitter at church, bitter at God for many different reasons. And the one that just blew me away was bitter that his dad made too much money. And of course, I couldn't understand. I don't know the situation. I don't know how much the dad worked and the size church he had. But he talked about his dad had boats and all this. And he was just so angry at some of his decisions that his dad made. And I'm thinking, I walked away and I talked to my wife. I said, well, that takes the cake. Of all the things I thought he was going to say, that was not the one. But yet, I've met people that are bitter and angry at something in their life. We must be very careful that we guard our mouth not to, as the saying would go, throw gas on the fire, to add to that, add to their criticism to find fault and say, yeah, you know what, that person really hurt you, that person was really wrong, not to cause their spirit to become more bitter in its condition. Because a backslider's tendency is going to be to criticize and shift blame for how they're, of course, this young man, his dad might have done some things wrong, but here this young man is blaming everything in his life on his dad. You know, there's those in life that are constantly saying, well, I'm the way I am because my parents didn't do this, or my church didn't do this, or the pastor didn't do this. And so we always want to find the blame, play the blame game on someone else than taking the responsibility. But we got to be ready if we're trying to help someone and that comes up. Well, we've got to be ready to change the subject, or even sometimes we may have to set the record straight and the right mindset, but never sit there and listen to their criticism about others. We must guard our conversation if we're going to help someone that's in need. Next, we got to be careful not to join in their backsliding. And boy, it's amazed me, you know, it's critical that we are supposed to do what we're supposed to do when we're supposed to do it. If we're going to help someone, we cannot, we say, well, I just want to go down to their level to help them. I heard of a church that had in the corner of their lobby or a corner of their rec room, they had a bar. A bar counter with bar stools set up in the corner. And when asked what it was about, so that all the drunks, so that those that were on the bar on Saturday night, they'd feel right at home at church. And that's not the purpose of helping someone spiritually. We don't go to the level of where they are. And it's not that we say we're better than anyone else, but we are to be the example of what should be done. And when we go down to their level and when we join in their sin, whether it's criticizing someone else or gossiping, we become a hypocrite. Say, well, you should be in church more. To try to reach them and help them. I'm going to go out on the lake on Sunday morning, and I'm going to spend some time to try to build them up spiritually. No, if we're going to build them up spiritually, we need to be in church Sunday morning to set the example and to be example and show them what we're supposed to do when we're supposed to do it. Because it only makes matters worse when we choose to stay away from church and to stay away from reading our Bible and we join in on their sin, because they need to get convicted by our godly behavior. And so we need to be the right kind of example, because nothing is more and speaks louder volumes of hypocrisy than to say that someone needs to be in church and then we're not in church ourselves. Next, we need to constantly prod them to come to church. Boy, if someone is backslidden to the point where they're no longer coming to church, but yet every once in a while or not at all, and it's been quite some time, don't think for a minute that you're going to push them away or run them away by trying to constantly get them into church. Because Satan's already done that. Satan's already got them out of church, and therefore we must, don't with the fear of running them off, don't stop encouraging them to come to church. Come to church with you, or to come to church and be faithful in church. Try to keep them in a pew. Because with that, whatever Sunday school class they're in, it's not the teacher that's going to change their life. It's not me that's going to change their life. It's going to be the teaching and the preaching of God's Word that's going to change their life. So by keeping them in a pew, we're keeping them in a position where God can get a hold of them and hopefully at some point straighten them out. And it's not going to happen overnight. So being consistently faithful and inviting and encouraging and being the right kind of example, because ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. But we must do it in the spirit of meekness. We must do it, the spirit of Eliphaz this morning in the wrong context, the wrong attitude, and became more of an enemy than a friend. And so, of course, he had the whole situation wrong. And that's where we must be very careful going in and helping someone say, well, they're backslidden. They may be out of church. They may have some things in their life that are not right. But again, we must do it very carefully and prayerfully, because we don't know the whole situation. We don't know the whole story. But lastly, trying to help someone, encourage them. And of course, in the right spirit, we must tell them what you fear. Tell them what you fear. Tell them what your fears are of what you're seeing. It's like witnessing to a lost man. One of the most important things that you can do in soul winning, or the very first thing you must do in soul winning, is what? Get them lost. Now, it's kind of hard, and that's where it takes tactfulness. You don't knock up on the door, you're dying, going to hell. No, you got to do that's not with love and that's not with compassion, but it's the truth. But engaging in that conversation, you've got to help that individual to realize their condition. You've got to share. They cannot be saved until they see they're lost. And a backslidden teenager that thinks the whole world's against them, or a family member or a church member who's gotten offended for a number of different reasons, they'll never understand the road they're traveling down until someone shares them, hey, I have a feeling this road that you're traveling down, here's what's waiting for you. Here's what's going to happen. As parents and as a youth pastor, I've shared with many times teenagers saying, you got to be very careful with this spirit and this attitude. Even as parents, as our children are getting a little older, and it's not just, crying at night or crying because they got to go to bed or because they didn't get their way. Now that they're, starting to, when we tell them to do something, they'll get that look. And I've seen my wife look at them and say, you better get that look off of your face. And then, of course, the teenagers say, what? And what look? I had no look. And this is the look I always have. And what are we seeing? We're seeing something down the road, if we don't fix it now, a spirit and an attitude that cannot go on. It must be fixed. And so with that, we try to, and of course, explaining that to a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, 12, 13, whatever, that what that look meant, because we're trying to warn them, hey, we're seeing something down that road that's not going to be good if we let that persist, if we let that go on. You must love them enough to share, and of course, in the right spirit, not taking on the attitude that Eliphaz had with Job, but helping them see what's wrong in their life, what road they're traveling. A young person that's rebelling against mom and dad, the burdens and the problems and the issues that are going to come of that if we don't share with them at that moment. And if they mention the fact that they're dissatisfied, unhappy, oh boy, use that statement. Use it to tell them why, because the Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And in the right spirit, we can be a blessing and an encouragement and to restore such a one. But it must be done in meekness. It must be done in love. It must be done in compassion, because a hurt individual has to be dealt with very carefully. You ever helped someone off of a ball field or a gym floor that's been hurt? You can't just grab them and throw them over your shoulder. No, you've got to be very delicate. You've got to be very careful. We've got a lot of people in here tonight that work in the medical field, and you've probably countless times transferred people from a gurney or a stretcher to a bed or to, as you must do that very carefully. Why? Because you don't know all the things that are wrong inside, and you have to deal with it with great caution, with great care. And with dealing with an individual that's hurt or wounded, we must do it with love and compassion. Not like Eliphaz this morning, kind of telling Job, you know, suck it up. You know, you get it together. You can, you've told other people, you got to do this. Because in the medical field, if you don't have good side bed manners, that you're going to get reported. You're going to have so many complaints. Why? Because when people are hurting, they want to know that someone cares. And when someone cares, there's comfort, there's peace, there's security in knowing that I'm going to be okay because someone's watching out for me. We must, with love and with spiritual maturity, help and encourage those that maybe wander, that stray. And it's not that, the parable of the lost sheep, that the shepherd leaves the 99 and seeks for the lost. And understanding the 99 sheep is illustrated as the saved. That one, that's the lost. Our goal is to reach the lost. And it's not that we say, well, my whole goal is just to get other people saved. I don't have time to help other Christians. I don't have time to, oh, we need to make time. We need to be spiritual in the fact of restoring people and not overlooking people by saying, well, you know what, that church over there, they don't care about me. They don't care what happened to me or what I did. They just wrote me off. I don't want that to ever be said. I don't want that to be ever said about me. I don't want that to be said about any of our bus riders, our Sunday school attendees. And so with that, I want to be a church that cares, a church that has a burden, not just for the lost, but for each other and for the hurting, for the broken, for those that have maybe fallen in an area of their life to be restored. But if we're going to restore one, we must take some practical steps in helping that individual grow and to recover some ground that's been lost. But we must do it with much prayer. We must do it with much love and compassion as we deal with these individuals very delicately. And just sit there and say, well, you need to get your life together. There's some individuals, you may be able to talk that way and they can handle it. But most people can't. Very few people can you talk, maybe a family member or someone you've known your whole life and they know you love them. Then you might be able to speak a little more abruptly. But it must be done with love and compassion as we try to not only seek and to save those which are lost, but we also try to help have with compassion those that have been hurt, those that have strayed in the sense of falling out of church, falling after what God, you know, falling out of what God has for their life, in the sense of living separated from this world, and they start to get into the world more than they should, and boy, things start to pop up in their lives, and we see those warning signs. We try to be an encouragement, try to be there to help steer them back. You know, I was driving up to the wedding, and we were able to get in a 2020 Toyota Sienna, I think it was. And this thing was fancy. I'm talking, man, it would drive itself. I'd put it on cruise control, and it would say radar ready. And I'm thinking, this thing's got a radar detector? Sweet. And no, but it would slow down and speed up if a car was in front of it. And it would, the steering wheel, I would, for fun, just let go of the wheel, and the car would start to drift, and the steering wheel would turn a little bit, and it would go back into its lane. I'm thinking, oh, this is crazy. But yet, when we see people drifting, well, we should be there as a warning, saying, hey, be very careful. Share our pleads and our fears. That road you're going down. And that's why, as a pastor and a youth pastor, I've, for the longest time, tried to say, you know, be very, very careful and against teens dating. Now, is teens dating in the Bible? No. But it goes down a path and a direction that is very, very dangerous. That very few, if any, that I've personally met know that can go through and say, glory to God, we honored Him in every area of every day of every time that we were together. Not that I know. And so we must be very careful that we express those warnings and those fears when someone strays or goes aside. And so we must do it with love and compassion, because if we don't do it with love, it's going to be met with hatred in return, and it's going to, well, they don't care about me, or they're just trying to do this, or they're just trying to build the church, or they're just trying to build the group, youth group, or they're just trying to build their Sunday school class. No, it's not about building anything. It's about other than building the individual lives that are there. Church is about people. Church is people. It's not a building. And so with that, we must do it with love and compassion as we prayerfully care for others that may be hurting in situations, much like maybe we'd look at Job and say, well, Job's going through it. Boy, the things are all going on. And we might have that human feeling that Eliphaz did, saying, you must have done something. But we cannot ever approach that situation unless we are doing it with love and spiritual guidance from God's Word. Therefore, we don't make the mistakes that Eliphaz did. Therefore, we can warn and say, is it possible? But not treating with accusations. We must do it with love and care. Because if we love them, the Bible says that the world is going to know Christ by our love. When you look at the conversations between Eliphaz and Job, I don't see much love. I don't see much compassion. I don't see much tenderheartedness. And we must not lose that as we try to reach people for the cause of Christ. When I'm there at the door trying to win someone to Christ, I'm trying to share, and many times I've used this illustration. Said, I don't know you, but I don't want, trying to plead with some, and sometimes it's been to that point where they understand they're a sinner, they believe in the Bible, either they're not ready yet or they don't want to, and I try to plead with them and not taking a chance on not accepting Christ as their Savior and not putting their faith and trust in Him, because they may not have another opportunity. And I try to share with them, I don't want my worst enemy. If I had a worst enemy, I wouldn't want them to go to hell. As I try to plead with them and show them that I'm there not because I get any recognition, not because I get anything in return. I don't get paid to go soul winning, but I'm there because I care, to try to help them to understand the love of Christ and compassion. And so I hope that that helps as we reach out and we encourage and strengthen others. Maybe someone's been that person in your life. Maybe someone's been that prayer warrior to help encourage and love you and strengthen and help prod you back into where you should be. And let's look out. We don't have to look very far to find people that are hurting. You go to Walmart and you start carrying on conversation with individuals. It won't take you very far until you find someone that's got problems in their life, situations in their life, where they're burdened, where they're stressed. And it doesn't take you very long, even through our Sunday school classes or our bus ministry, even fellow members, and other people have situations in their life that causes much pain and much heartache. Now let's pray for them and encourage them. And when we see someone drifting, to be there to help to bring them back to the fold. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you and we love you for your word.